Howdy. I like it when the Aggies come back. If you are new with us this morning, we are glad to have you here. We are glad to have returning Aggs and those of you who are new Aggs. We hope you feel at home here. We're glad that you are here. One person I want to make sure particularly the Aggies meet this morning is Ryan Green. Ryan, will you stand up, curtsy, turn around, do all that stuff? This is Ryan Green. No, I didn't say sit down. Ryan is the campus minister for Reform University Fellowship, and if you have not met him yet, I would encourage you to meet him today. Matter of fact, I think he may even give you a t-shirt if you'll meet him out there today. Is that right? Okay, now you can sit down, Ryan. I don't always boss him around, by the way, just every now and then. Ryan is the leader, and they meet Wednesday evenings. You can find that in the bulletin out at the football stadium. And so if you would like to be a part of that, we would encourage you to be a part. We also want to encourage you to be a part of the ministry of Westminster. For some of you to come to a service like this, it might be the first time. You might wonder about all that talking and back and forth to each other and standing. And let me tell you a little bit about why that is. Because for us, our understanding of worship is that it is basically a covenant renewal. You might ask, what does that mean, Pastor Wade? Covenant renewal, the basic promise that God made in the Bible is, I will be your God, you will be my people. He made that in a covenant. That is most surely secured in the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. But there is a covenant by which those who trust Christ are His. And so we come and we renew our part of that covenant every week in worship. And so we understand worship at its basic level to be about the greatness of God in our need and the supply that God brings in Christ Jesus. And so our worship flows that way, but it flows that way in participation. The reason we sing a lot and say scripture out loud and confess our sins and pray together out loud is because we do not believe that worship is something that's done by the pastor up front. It's done by all of us together. In short, our goal is not entertainment. Our goal is participation in filial love for our great God. And that's our goal. I hope that you will be able to see that. But if you have questions about what we do and why we do it, I want to let you know I'm free to talk to you. You can ask any questions. I've heard most questions, but you can still surprise me. But any question you have, we would love to share with you how we want to herald the supremacy of Christ to all of life. Now with that, if you're new with us this morning, we're finishing a series. Pastor Wade's not always good at beginning and ending series just right on time. So we're completing a series from the summer on the Ten Commandments. So I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We'll consider this morning the ninth commandment, next week the tenth commandment, and then throughout the fall we'll be considering the book of Ephesians. It'll take longer than the fall, but we'll at least get started. Ephesians. But this morning, I would like you to turn with me to the 10th commandment. I'd like you to see this morning that truth counts. It was Martin Luther who said, a lie is a snowball. The longer it rolls on the ground, the larger it becomes. I want you to see that God calls us this morning to be a truth-telling people, to remove ourselves from the liar's club of this world, to become a truth-filled people who go forth telling the truths of God. Hear this word of God this morning. Verse 16, chapter 20 of Exodus. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the 10 words of the law that you gave at Sinai. And we thank you for Christ, the perfecter of the law, the transformer of our souls, the one who enables us by the work of the Spirit to follow and to seek and to honor you by being a people who are fit to follow your law. Father, draw us near this morning. Make us see the truth so that we will endeavor to follow the truth, to walk truthfully, to lie not. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It seemed pretty innocuous. It was just a little bit of resume padding. Just a few facts that were changed and embellished to show forth qualities that would be desired in the football workplace. The year was 2001. George O'Leary had just been named the head coach of Notre Dame, the most prestigious coaching job in college football, as seen by those outside of Aggieland. He had, the year previously, been named the Coach of the Year. He had received the Bobby Dodd National Coach of the Year Award. And as he had become the coach of Notre Dame, he came under great scrutiny. As a matter of fact, many began to study his past, his career, and some journalists began to study his resume. And when they went back, they couldn't put the facts together. He had said that he had lettered for 3 years at the University of New Hampshire. Well, it turned out that he was on the team, but he had never actually played in a game. He had not lettered. He had said on his resume that he had completed a master's degree at New York University. He had attended, but never completed. 5 days into his tenure as the head coach of Notre Dame, he was asked to resign, and in humiliation, he resigned. Why did he resign? He resigned because of a lie. As a matter of fact, he said, when he made his remarks, he said, "There were inaccuracies in my resume from many years ago that I failed to change." Translated, "I lied." A lie will follow you. A lie will easily become your undoing. Why is that? Because truth counts. You see, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God of the universe, is a truth-telling God. He is truthful. And so He calls us to be truthful. Why? Because it's for our well-being as His creation. It is for the well-being of our community, for truth to excel and blossom. We are to be a truth-telling people. The truth is, if we're honest, we are a part of the liar's club, aren't we? We are prone to lie. We hide it from others. We even try to hide it from ourselves sometimes. But we do lie. We shade the truth. We fudge the facts. We make things work in our... But God says that we are to be a truthful people. Not a people of false witness, but a people of the true witness. Why? Because God is a God of truth. It is Satan who is the father of lies. The enactment of our heart wells up and comes over our tongue, and we are to be a truth-speaking people. God has called us to be filled with truth and to speak the truth. Why? Because it's the very character of God. With every command, we have come to the point that really what God is exposing to us is the very character of God. As a matter of fact, Numbers 23:19, what does it say? God is not a man that He should lie. Not the Son of Man that He would change His mind. Very essential to the character of God is that He is truthful. Jesus, in making clear the path of salvation, that there is but one way, when he shares this with His people, that He goes back to make a place for them. What does He say? In John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by Me." Very essential to the character of our Savior, the one whom we follow, the one who has laid down His life for us, has raised up, who is seated at the very throne of the Father, is that He is truth. And so we are called to be a people of truth. Now, the command again, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." God has established His people to be truthful, a truth-telling community of faith. Now, I want you to see two things of this morning. First, I want you to see the corruption of truth, and then I want us to consider the care of the truth. First, the corruption of truth. That's essentially what a lie is. A lie is the corruption of truth. What is a lie? Well, a lie is the purposeful deception of another, right? Lies make their context in relationship, and a lie is a purposeful deception of another. In Boston, a pastor walked by a group of kids one time. They were on the corner, and they were very animated, and there was a little stray dog in the middle of them. And so the pastor walked up to the kids, and he said, "What are you doing?" So we're trying to decide who's going to get the dog. But what are you doing? He said, well, we're deciding who can tell the biggest lie. And the kid who tells the biggest lie gets to keep the dog. The pastor was a little indignant all of a sudden. He said, when I was a kid, I would have never lied. All of a sudden, all the kids became crestfallen. And finally, one looked up and said, all right, you win. Handed him the leash. The corruption of the truth. You know, sometimes we think we can really get away with it, don't we? We think we can get a lie. You know, some of y'all have a lie sniffer. You know when it's coming, don't you? I'm not sure if it's the gift of suspicion or the gift of discernment. But some of you can smell out a lie, can't you? Some of you miss it. You know, you're gullible in that sense. You want to believe people. But I want you to see this morning, no matter what your tendency is towards lying, God's tendency towards lying is to condemn lying. Why? Because in His essence, He is truth. And in all lies are a corruption of the truth. As we have considered the commandments, we need to see that we need to throw off lying because it's destructive. Now, it's very interesting. This command follows a list of commands that are very general, right? No direct object. You know, you shall not murder. Now, we've applied that to all life, the sanctity of life, right? To shooting somebody, to the taking of unborn life, to the consideration of how Jesus applies it in anger. But simply, the command is you shall not murder. The whole picture of life. You shall not commit adultery. The whole idea of the visual and sensual aspect of a believer's life is to be committed to God. You shall not steal. We take nothing from no one at any time. But notice this command moves from what has been general in the commands, which moves to greater to less. But this command is very specific. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's interesting. 5 through 10, all those commands deal with our relationship to our neighbor. Remember, the second table of the law. Jesus sums up the law. What does He say? The law is summed up in two ways. What? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But it's the first time that it's mentioned here, neighbor. Why? Because there is this relational aspect to lying. We are not to lie because it damages relationship. There is inevitably collateral damage when we lie. No one lies in a vacuum. And lies really affect people around us. It's as if a lie can be perpetuated and never die. Why should we not lie? At one point, Mark Twain said that one of the most striking differences, between a cat and a lie was that a cat only had 9 lives. Now, what he meant by that is that a lie goes on and on and on. You know, lies seem to not die, and so we are called to be careful with our words. You know, the truth is prosecuted in our society, in our community, in our world, right? We find that people have a hard time believing in truth. As much as they desire it, they prosecute it. And God says we are to be a people of truth. I can think of at least 3 areas that truth is prosecuted. It's prosecuted in the court of law, in the court of public opinion, in the court of personal inquiry. And I want you to consider a minute how we are to not corrupt the truth, not to lie, but keep the law of God here. Notice in the court of law, most properly, that's what the command is directed to. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the picture of a court scene. It's a legal scene where the people of God were called not to bear false witness, but to be truthful. The command here tells us that we are not to go into court and we are not to say something that is a lie on somebody's behalf, or we're not to say something that isn't true, to lie against somebody in court. So it stops us from lying. Why? Because truth is essential to justice, right? Truth is essential to justice. Now, you need to back your mind up. I know that most of you probably, when you think of court scenes, you've got every CSI episode you've ever seen in your mind. You've got all these shows about how law is done today. It was much more uncomplicated. It was less complicated in Moses' day. There was no paper trail. There was no DNA testing at that time. There was no expert witnesses in forensic law. There was no computerized technology that could generate the pace and direct trajectory of a bullet. There was none of that. There were witnesses. A man or woman, if she came, he or she came into the court, they were prosecuted. They stood or they fell at the witness of another. The word of another could easily mean life or death. That's the essence of this law. We are not to exercise our words in any way that is harmful or malicious to our neighbor. We're to prosecute not with a lie, but we are to speak the truth. In the court of law, it was for the protection of a land, for the protection of a country. Why? Because life could be at stake there. But also, I think the way it comes down, it speaks not only to not perjuring ourselves, but also it speaks to validating and holding forth our good name and others' good names. It sometimes get prosecuted in the court of public opinion. Now, we are a society of spin, aren't we? Art is spin for many people in our day. You know, it doesn't have to be true. It's just how you spin it. It's just what you make. And so we see it in politics. We see it in advertisement. We see it in our own personal lives if we're honest with ourselves, aren't we? We act a certain way, dress a certain way, do certain things so that we can spin and try to develop a good name for ourselves. Now, interestingly, the Bible does not encourage spin. It encourages truthfulness. But it does encourage a good name. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 22:1, go look sometime. It says there that a good name is better than great riches. Why do we tell the truth? Because we protect one another's name. We are to be a community who in truth protects one another and speaks truthfully about one another and guards each other's reputation in the truth. You see, the Bible affirms a good name. It forbids us injuring our neighbor by gossip, slander, flattery, exaggeration, or an innuendo. We are to be careful to watch our words. The truth demands it. We are not to lie in these ways. You know, gossip, for instance. Gossip is a particularly churchy sin, I find. You know, you can go to almost any prayer meeting and you can say, did you hear about? Or can you believe what thus and such did? I can't believe Maria did that. Did you hear this story about her? I heard that Robert lost his job, and the reason he lost his job was... Every time it starts out that way, you know what it is, right? It's called gossip. Now we can talk about other people and draw, but gossip tends to have a fair amount of misinformation. It may have some basis of truth, but it oftentimes has a fair amount of misinformation, things that we ought not inflame. Is it okay for praying for those who are hurting? Of course. Don't injure their name in doing so. Be careful of gossip. Be careful of your words about another. What about slander? Slander. Slander. I learned when I lived in Mississippi that you can say anything about anybody as long as you say bless their heart after it. That is the ugliest suit I have ever seen. Bless his heart. You know, her kids aren't very well behaved. I feel real sorry for her. Bless her heart. You know, but it's not the bless her heart that's the problem. It's what comes before. We could name zillions of examples, but you have to be careful there of slander. You know what slander is? Slander is when you say something behind somebody's back that you would not say to their face. There's the sin. Speaking unkindly, untruthfully. Not being generous with another. Slander. Well, the slander is speaking behind somebody's back what you wouldn't say to their face. The next one, flattery, is saying to their face what you would never say to their back. Right? And we can lie by, you know, I can come over to Tucker and say, Tucker, you are the nicest looking man in this room right now. That is a good looking suit right there. I like this tie. Don't you guys wish you had that tie? This is a good looking man right here. Now, Tucker's never going to talk to me again, right? Then I walk back over here and say, you know, that tie would really look better on me. Now, here's my point. Flattery is empty in its words. You know, maybe I'm trying to get in good with Tucker for some reason, but it's really a destruction of relationship rather than a building of relationship. Why? Because flattery, in its essence, is a lying heart, doing it for selfish gain. What about exaggeration? Now, there's a preacher sin for you. You know, I tell stories. And you know what the problem of telling stories is that you tend to inflate a little bit. The story's always a little better if you inflate it a little bit, right? And yet, the sin of exaggeration comes. You know, good storytelling can be embellished a little bit. I'm not so against it. But there are times when we exaggerate for self-gain, don't we? Where we make it seem better than it is because we want to make ourselves seem better than it is. We lie in doing so. Or maybe you lie by innuendo. That is, maybe saying true words in a way that casts doubt. That's a lie. It's like the man who was the first mate upon a ship. His captain was very upset with him one day, read him the riot act, gave him down the road. The man woke up the next morning, he was still upset. And so when he walked to the bridge and opened the logbook, he wrote in the logbook, his first sentence was, "Captain sober today." Now the truth was, the captain was sober every day. But in writing "Captain Sober Today," what was he doing? He was disparaging his name, casting doubt upon his character. That was by innuendo. What I want you to see here is that we are called to protect one another's name in truth, not defile each other's name. Truth telling is important. And so we must guard our hearts and our lips from gossip and slander and flattery and exaggeration of truth and the innuendo of causing doubt in people's hearts. Why? Because the community of Christ is at its essence following the King of Truth. It's not only in public opinion. It's also in private matters. It's not just public sins the way that we lie, but also we can lie in our heart privately, right? In the court of personal inquiry, we can lie. I see it all the time. All the time. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to truly forgive, isn't it? It's much easier to speak the words of forgiveness than it is to perpetuate the heart of forgiveness. You know, I will see fights that are realistic, and then they'll come, and the same fight reoccurs again and again and again. Why? Because in the heart there's bitterness, even though on the lips there was forgiveness. And we are to be a forgiving community. But that means dealing with the issue not only across our lips, but within our heart, right? We can lie to ourselves. The way we lie to ourselves is to assume that we know another person. Sometimes we feel hurt by a person, right? Something they said or something they did. And then, you know what the easiest thing to do is to automatically jump to assuming you know their motives, their intentions. I am the master of what they think or believe. I understand why they did this. And then we end up defaming, lying to ourselves about the character of another. It can come in careless promises. For me this week, it was my son asked me every day if I would read a book to him at night. "Yes, son, I will read to you later." Come 10 o'clock, I was too tired. "We'll do it tomorrow." In the first service, he wanted everybody to know. Yes, his daddy lied. This is the point that I want you to get. We are to be, above all people, careful with our words. Not only because we have a command, but because we have a creating Savior who generates in us new life so that we can turn from the lie to the truth. We can walk in ways that honors God. And it comes by watching the words we say and investigating the heart to make sure that it is truthful. You see, beloved, it is the picture here that we are to be, above all, a people who understand that truth counts because God counts. You know, what is the biggest lie that we tell? You know, some of you who are in college, the biggest lie that you might think you'll hear is, "We can still be friends." When you get a little older, the lie that may concern you is when somebody says, "The check is in the mail." Or, "You get this one, I'll pay next time." But you know what the biggest lie is for us? It's when we convince ourselves that this little lie, this little white, aren't all your lies little white lies? None of y'all start out with a big whopper, do you? It's just a little, this little white lie will not hurt anyone. It's the biggest lie of our heart. Thomas Watson, when he wrote on this passage, the great Puritan preacher, he said, the furnace of hell is heated up for liars. Now that's a strong word, isn't it? The corruption of the truth. God hates it. But we can be thankful for this. Well, God hates the sin. He prosecuted His own sin, own Son, because He loves us. So it's not only what we don't do, the corruption of the truth, it's the care of the truth. The people of God not only turn away from the sin of lying and false witness, we turn to the promotion and perseverance of the truth. That's what I want you to see secondly. Not only the corruption of truth, but the care of truth. Notice, it's not enough to forbid a lie to cross our lips, to come up out of the heart and cross our lips. We are commanded to love the truth, speak the truth, promote the truth, and defend the truth. When you have time, go back. The confession of this church is called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in the Westminster Confession of Faith, now I'm caught back up to myself, is the larger catechism. Questions 143, 44, and 45 are about the ninth commandment. You can read about all the commandments. But there, it has a great description of what we are to promote as we promote truth. And it really breaks it down to two areas. We are to guard the name of others and the name of Christ. We are to promote and to preserve truth. Well, how do you promote truth? Well, you begin internally and you commit yourself to truth. You begin to watch your words and consider your words and care for your words within a community. You begin to promote truth by speaking truth to other in loving ways. You watch your words. Turn to Ephesians 4, 25 and 29. This is how Paul calls a community of faith to promote truth. Ephesians 4, 25 and 29. The Word of God, Ephesians is a small book, about six chapters, about midway through the New Testament. Ephesians 4:25 says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Notice there, the very reason for speaking truth is why? Because we're promoting community. We put away falsehood. Why? Because the community accounts and we want it to be a truthful community. Then notice chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for the building up as it is fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's truthful conversation that's not corrupting, that gives life, that gives grace, that shows love within a community. I love that word there in the Greek for corrupting. It's essentially the word of growing ripe or roadkill. It's like you ever pass roadkill on a Texas road? You ever want to stop and pick it up? Yeah, that's the same look I get, Marilyn. That's what corrupting words do. It grows ripe with death. And yet truth imbues life. So we are to promote the truth in our own hearts and with others. But we're also to preserve truth. That is when we catch others belittling Christ or belittling those who are a part of the family of God or those who are in the community. Yeah, we confront that. You know, isn't it the easiest thing to do when we hear somebody disparage somebody else's name or speak a mistruth about another? Isn't the easiest thing to do just to do nothing? To say nothing? To just let it go? You know why we do that? One of two reasons, fear or pride. Fear. We're afraid that the person we just heard dismantle this person will turn around and dismantle us if we say anything. Or pride. Just don't want to be involved. Sometimes truth-telling, preserving truth is costly. But yet it is God who vindicates our name and we are to be a people committed to truth. Promoting the truth. Why? Because we care for the truth. Wait, you're talking an awful lot about truth. Yeah, capital T truth in a world that doesn't believe truth. Well, I would tell you, a lot of people tell me they don't believe truth, but they all want truth. And if we begin to promote and preserve and care for truth, you watch and see if that doesn't have effect on society. We will win the argument about truth by being a truthful people who show forth the love of Christ and who are truthful. let us care for the truth. One story of one who cared for the truth, a little boy named Tanner Muncy. He never thought he'd make Sports Illustrated magazine, but he did. Turned out he was playing T-ball down in Florida, and one day as he was playing first base, a ball was hit to him, and he went to tag the young fellow who was running down the baseline to first base, and the umpire, Laura Benson, called the kid out, and as soon as she called him out, this little guy, Tanner, walked up to the umpire and said, "I didn't tag him." He was out, but she put him back on base. He was safe. A week later, the same kid, Tanner Munson, and the same umpire, Laura Benson, were in a game. This time, Tanner was playing shortstop. As he was playing shortstop, a ball was hit swiftly to him and picked up the ball. There was a boy running from second to third. He went for the tag. The umpire said, "Safe." Tanner walked the ball back to the pitcher and started back to his position, but the umpire could tell that he was real down. And she said, "What's the matter with you, son?" He said, "I really did tag him." The umpire, Laura Benson, walked over to the third base and said, "You're out." Sent him to the dugout. The coach was beside himself. "You can't do that." Walked out, and so she shared the story of this little boy, Tanner. "Last week, he told me the truth. And if he's going to tell me the truth, I got to give him the benefit." You see, truth counts and truth works. You live in a world that says, no, fudge, hide. But we are to be a people committed to the truth. Notice, this is what I would have you take away this morning, is that God requires us to have a truth-telling commitment. Truth is, some of your lives this morning may be paper-clipped together from one lie to another. You know, it's just held together by a loose string of paper clips, and you hope that you don't get caught. Someday it's going to fall apart. What do? Make a commitment to Christ, the truth, and walk with Him in truth. You see, we are to be a people who are committed to the truth. Now, that was, as Jesus expounded on the ninth commandment, that was His very word to us. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount is essentially Jesus' retelling and interpretation of the nine commandments. His transformation of the importance of the ten commandments. Did I say nine? I meant ten. Matthew 5. He comes to oaths. Now, this is a word that gets misunderstood by some, thinking that we can't take oaths. But really what Jesus is dealing with here is truthfulness. A commitment to truthfulness. A command for His people. Those who are blood-bought. Grace-filled. God-loving saints. To let their yes be yes and their no be no. To be a people of truth. Hear the word of God. Again, verse 33, chapter 5. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" That's His telling of the ninth commandment. "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simple, yes or no. Anything more than that, than this, comes from evil," or from the evil one. Oh, what's the point that Jesus is driving at? We should be a people who are so committed to truth that people can take our yes as a yes and our no as a no and know that we mean it. You know, some people say that means that you can't take oaths. No, you can still take lawful oaths. What Jesus is directing His attention to was the practice of the day, even among the religious leaders who kind of had this gradated picture of truth. If you swore by God, then you had to be truthful. Or by the temple or the altar, you had to be truthful. But if you swore by something less, you know, the hair on your head, your family, you know, it was the, what does it kids say? Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You know, it was that culture of truth telling. It was this picture of it really matters if I say this. And Jesus just cuts to the chase and He says, be committed to truth. Beloved, that's what I want for you. That's what God's Word wants for you. Let's be a people of truth. Why? Because God requires that we be a truthful people, a truth-telling commitment. is what expands a truth-telling community. Notice here, what do we do? Well, if you're having struggles with, you know, how many of y'all prayed to be honest this morning? I'm the only one in the room. You know why I prayed to be honest this morning? It's murder to have to study a text all week so I can tell you about it. And as God started to show me some of my dishonesty, I had to start praying for honesty. But, you know, as I started praying for honesty, I started looking at some of your lives, too. And you need to pray for honesty, too. We're not as honest as we ought to be. So pray that God will make you honest. And then practice honesty. Work it out. Give some personal examination to your own heart. Am I being honest in this situation, in this cause, in this work, in this life? And pursue the commitment of honesty. Why? Because God has called us to it. But also because God provides us with a truth-telling community. You know what I love? I love those guys who are in my life, like John and Ryan and others, who will question me, who will remind me of the office I wear as a pastor, but as the gift I have as a Christian. You know, that's what community looks like. We are in each other's lives. You know, it's so easy to live arm's length and not let anybody in. But the gospel calls us to be a truthful people and to help each other be truthful. Now, we need to be careful in how we do that. Joe Novenson said Presbyterians are like porcupines. They get the point, but they're murder to be with. Well, what he meant by that is that we get our quills up about the truth. And we'll poke you to death over it. And yet, what does the Bible say about truth? Do we love truth? Yes. Yes, we are a gospel church that is to love truth. But we take that truth and we extend that truth in love, right? It's the very picture again of Ephesians 4, which I read earlier. But from verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up together into Him who is the head. It's a corporate affair. Truth-telling is a community action. And we are to pursue it together to encourage each other's heart. And then finally, as you take it away, to be truthful, I want you to see that God produces in us a truth-telling confidence. You see, there was the biggest lie that was ever perpetuated or promulgated in the world was against who? It was against Jesus Christ. The lie that took Him to the cross was the greatest lie that was ever told. But Jesus went to the cross so that the truth of God could be proclaimed, so that the wrath of God could be assuaged and the grace of God could be extended, that we might be a people of truth for His praise and glory. You know, you might say, wait, I've lied all my life and I don't have much confidence that I will ever change. And I will not tell you to go out and try harder. I will say, get on your knees and trust the Savior. Because the gospel is not merely informative, it is transformative. There is a Spirit who promises to transform and change all those who seek Him. The essence of truth and honesty is found in Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know the truth of Christ, I'd love to share it with you afterwards. Because it is a truth that is worth knowing, that will transform and change. There is a gospel that God pours into our lives that we might be a people who would shine forth the truths of Christ. You know, we need to check our honesty quotient this morning. How honest are you? How much of the time are you honest? When do you tell the truth? When do you tell a lie? You'll learn something about your character. But most importantly, you'll learn of your need of a Savior. Bow the knee to the Savior. If you've known Christ a moment, a day, or 1,000, well, I guess you can't know Him 1,000 years. 70 years. It would be worth seeking the Savior who is the God of truth. There is a God who meets us in His identity He gives to us that we may be filled with His righteousness as we are forgiven of our sins, so that we may pursue Him in truth. It was Jesus' prayer in John 17, and it's His commitment to you today to make you a person of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the good word of a command. Father, all too often we see the commands as restraining us when you intend the Ten Commandments to be something that frees us. And so, Father, I pray that you would free us to lawful obedience in the love of Christ today. That you would bless us with the knowledge of the Savior, to walk in faith with the Savior, and to be a blessing to your name as we walk in truth. Bless this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.